will be taking a break, and TJ will be preaching on 4th of July weekend. So if you're planning on going away, now you've got a reason to stay, right? Because TJ is going to be preaching, okay? So 4th of July weekend, keep that in mind, and then we will be starting into another set of series, which I'll explain in another week or so. I won't get into that for now. Anyway, up to this point in our series, on the study of holiness, we've looked at a variety of aspects concerning holiness, and the honest truth of the thing is that a lot of us don't really take holiness near as seriously as we really should. We are not marked by the kind of obedience that we really should be as followers of Christ. We've tried to define holiness and try and help us zero in on the target. So we kind of looked at what it is not, what it is. We've looked at motivations toward holiness, both true motivations and false motivations. Too often we kind of fall back into this position of, well, you know what? Holiness just isn't even possible, so I don't know how much effort I'm really going to put into doing this. And it leaves too much room for not really taking our pursuit of Christ seriously. We all seem to know that we are sinners, and that's a good thing, but it seems like we forget the other half of the gospel as to what God has told us about ourselves after Christ comes into our lives, that we have been dead to sin, alive to Christ, that we have been adopted into his family. The image of God that was marred in us by the fall has been corrected by God positionally, and it is being corrected by God in this life through the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if we start our Bibles in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of man, that we are sinners, rather than in Genesis chapter 1 where it says we were created in the image of God. And that is so important for us to understand, that we were created in God's image, and the rest of the entire story after Genesis 3 is all about how God is attempting to restore that image in us. So we need to remember that opening chapter. So up until this point, we have not really dealt with specific areas of sin when it comes to our quest for holiness. Partly because it can be very easy just to kind of pounce on people and beat you down and make you feel bad for every little area that you fail in. Because a lot of us sit there and we go, well, I don't pray enough. I don't memorize the Bible enough. I'm not really involved in helping the poor enough. And I feel bad over those things already. And it would be easy just to make every single sermon about all the ways in which we fail. But today we're going to pick up an area that I think Christians have compromised maybe a little too frequently, and so much so that it has actually become kind of ingrained in our culture and even ingrained in the church to a certain point that we don't even realize that we've compromised in this area. And the area is sexual immorality. So it would take me all of about 2 seconds to convince you that we live in a sex-saturated society. I just came back from my trip to Chicago. I went down on Friday, came back yesterday for my cousin's graduation party. And on the drive through Michigan, there's several signs on the way down to Chicago about these adult stores that you can just jump off the highway and go to one of those. And if you get into the state of Indiana, just that little, it's a 45-mile stretch from Michigan to the border of Illinois. Just that 45-mile stretch, the closer you get to Chicago, the more signs you see for gentlemen's clubs. Multiple signs, both sides of the highway, all over the place, to the point where while I was looking at these signs, I'm sitting there scratching my head going, if this is all I knew about the state of Indiana, what does that tell me about the state of Indiana? Not a good advertisement for the state, right? Sexuality comes up in the movies that we watch, the music that we listen to. When TJ was preparing the music for today for worship, I told him, well, the sermon's on sex, so I don't know if there's a whole lot of worship songs about sex, so you can pick whatever you want. But when I thought about that, it's like, actually, there are a lot of worship songs on sex. We just wouldn't sing them in church, that's all. That's secular music, and that's them worshiping sex. It's in YouTube, it's in Netflix, it's in social media, you name it. It's out there, but this message is not about how our culture is saturated by sex. It is about how us in the church and how we have oftentimes compromise God's standards, sometimes not even realizing what we've been doing. In the Old Testament, when the good kings would come into power, they would often rid the land of Israel of the idols and the false religions that had cropped up around the nation of Israel. But even the good kings would not remove what they called the high places. The high places were locations in Israel where people would do sacrifices and rituals and things like that, like the other nations, basically. And they were kind of a symbol of compromise for the nation of Israel. They were so common in Israel, so a part of their culture, that even the good kings, who were really following after God, did not think to take these places down. And sexual immorality, I think, is one of the high places in the church today. We fail to see how much the world has made this so common that, in a lot of ways, we are blind to some of these things. And when I say we, I include myself in that statement too, because there's ways in which that I'm blind to these things too. When Paul would list off sins for Christians, you know what often headed the list? More times than not? Sexual immorality. He would be talking about that. And you can kind of understand why, because he was talking to Gentiles. Gentiles had no background whatsoever in what God's laws or expectations were for anything, but including the area of sexuality. So when they came to know Christ, they had to accept a radically different lifestyle and a radically different sexual ethic. So you kind of understand why Paul would often list that as one of the top things. Before we get underway, this message does actually connect in with last week's message. Last week's message was about union with Christ. And as we go along, I think you're going to see, especially in our first set of verses, why this connects so strongly. So grab your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to begin with verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. It says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said that the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside their body. But whoever commits sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, main idea of this whole section, this passage, is verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Now, it kind of means that we got to define that term, sexual immorality. It comes from a Greek word. The Greek word is porneia. We get our English word for pornography from that word. It refers to the broadest form or category of sexual sin. So if you read through Greek literature, it will refer to things like adultery, fornication, prostitution, and homosexuality would be four big areas that it refers to. Go back into the Old Testament, find its Old Testament counterpart, and it refers to any sexual practice outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Maybe the simplest way, most practical way to put this for you, to understand this would be, what would make you furious or brokenhearted if your husband or wife did that with someone else? So We go downstairs for coffee hour, and you see your husband or wife shaking hands with a member of the opposite sex. Would that make you upset? Probably not. You'd be like, okay, that's fine. You see your husband or wife getting a hug from a member of the opposite sex downstairs at coffee hour. Would that make you upset? Probably not. Maybe within the confines, maybe this is more of a family-related thing or whatever, but the confines of a very close relationship, you even see your spouse getting a kiss on the cheek from someone else. That cause a problem? Probably not, depending on the nature of the relationship. Now, if someone had sex with your spouse, if someone was naked with your spouse, would that make you upset? Would that make you brokenhearted? Absolutely. Okay, that would qualify. These are all activities that are appropriate for husband and wife, for married couples. So the way the Bible understands it, sexual immorality is sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. What Paul says is, flee all kinds of sexual immorality, all kinds of activity like that. Basically, don't stand there and try and reason with it. Don't try and experiment with it, peruse it, try and understand it, try and test your mettle and your resolve and go, I can handle this. It says, flee, run away. Don't mess around with it, just get out of there. We read Proverbs 7 earlier today because of that. The man in Proverbs 7 hung around way too long, and it led him eventually to death. We're not supposed to be trying to get away with as much as we can. We are just simply to run from this particular area. Now, the Corinthians, if you read in verse 12, they appear to be very proud of their Christian liberties. This will help you understand an awful lot of the book of 1 Corinthians when you apply it to a whole bunch of other things, and we will in several weeks. But Paul fires back at them. Their mantra is in verse 12. They basically go, I have the right to do anything I want. I've got Christian liberty. I can do whatever I want. And Paul says, yes, but if it enslaves you, it's a problem. That can't be freeing for you. That can't be a good experience for you if it is something that enslaves you. And this passage, by the way, is a great example of not going to the Bible, trying to find where the Bible tells you that something is wrong for every single little thing. Because a lot of people go, well, the Bible didn't say that that's wrong. Well, that may be true, but if it's enslaving to you, not everything is beneficial for you. Not everything is good for you. The Bible does not cover every single thing, but it does give you some really good principles to be able to apply in different situations. Now, something else to note in the passage. Our bodies belong to Christ. Nowadays, it is popular, even culturally ingrained in our minds, that we can use our bodies sexually any way we want, and no one can tell us any different, because it's our bodies, and we can do whatever we want with them. And God says, no. The body belongs to me. Especially if you have been united with Christ, our bodies are not our own. They have been bought with a price, so we glorify God with our bodies. So through our union with Christ, we are empowered for holiness, but because of our union with Christ, it also means that we bear moral responsibility. Look again at verse 15 for a minute. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Okay, now Paul's argument is real clear here and kind of a little bit shocking. He says, if we are united with Christ, then engaging in sexual immorality, and Paul mentions specifically prostitution, but you can broaden that out. Engaging in sexual immorality means that basically we are dragging Christ into what we are doing. We are dragging Christ into the bed with us. So when we put our sex organs someplace that they don't belong, you are putting Jesus Christ someplace that he does not belong. If you cannot picture Christ with a prostitute, and I don't mean sitting there having a conversation, I mean him with a prostitute. If you cannot picture Christ in front of your computer screen looking at pornography or sleeping around, then guess what? If you're united with Christ, you shouldn't be doing those things either, because you are united with him. So, practically, some practicality on this. the dreaded question that comes up, especially when we talk with teenagers, but it does come up, about how far is too far. I want to make it clear that this is not a segment just for the teenagers and that all you adults can go to sleep. Okay? Don't be going, all right, Pastor Keith's going to lay some truth on you guys, so you guys stay awake and we're going to take a nap. This applies to all adults. If at any point you find yourself single again, this applies to you too. If you're still single, this applies to you. This is not just something for the youngsters, and we're older now, we understand sexuality, so we can handle these. No. This applies, if you are a Christian, this applies to all of us, okay? So the boundaries of how far is too far, let me give you a few principles. First of all, the goal of all of your relationships is to glorify God. Not see how close you can get to sinning. It is to be glorifying God. That is in your friendships, that is in your dating relationships. All relationships are to be glorifying to God. Second thing, don't stir up love before it's time. And what I mean is simply don't stir up the hormones before it's time. So if hand-holding gets the hormones cranking, you probably shouldn't do that. And some people go, well, that's a sign of weakness. I mean, you know, I can't even hold this girl's hand, and you're telling me that I shouldn't do that because it stirs up the hormones? Yes. But that's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of maturity. It's a sign of saying, I understand myself well enough to know that I can't even handle that. And to honor Christ, I'm not going to do those things. Even though they're maybe completely permissible, I'm still not going to do those things because I know that it's too much for me. Third rule of thumb, treat all Christians in your life that you are not married to as brothers or sisters. Keep your finger here for just a second. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. By the way, if you're sitting there thinking, wow, this one's really brilliant, Pastor Keith. Treat everybody as brothers or sisters in Christ. This is not my original idea. It came from a book called Sex, Dating, and Relationships by Heinstein and Thomas. But here's the scriptural equivalent, what they said. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. We have a family going on here, folks, and we treat each other as family. Just that simple. Overall, understand that the Bible never gives the idea that there is a special class of people that are not married that get to act like they are married, even if they intend to marry. So even if your dating commitment is exclusive, and you're like, well, we're not dating anybody else, so it's okay. That's not a relationship of permanence. Permanence is I do. That's walking down this aisle while I stand up here and I say, do you? Do you? Yes, all right, that's wonderful. That's permanence. That's making a commitment. Unfortunately, in our society, a lot of people don't even view marriage as a permanent commitment nowadays anymore. They should, because that is exactly what it is. It is a permanent commitment. We do still need to consider what we place in front of us. And it is what Scripture is trying to do is paint a picture for us that, what we need to do is consider what we put in front of us and make sure that we are not painting a picture that sin is normal and that righteousness is odd or weird or strange. Okay? If you were to walk into a room and you saw two people engaging in sexual activity, you're not going to sit down with a bag of popcorn, are you? You can be like, okay, time to leave this room right now. And yet somehow, when it comes to the computer, that's okay. Somehow we've made that okay in our minds. If someone that you found sexually attractive walked up to you and they're dressed in a manner that doesn't leave a whole lot to the imagination, and they said, would you please stare at me? Would you do that? That's kind of creepy sounding, isn't it? It's kind of weird. But that's kind of what we've made acceptable by plastering things on billboards and things of that nature. And you go, yeah, that's not something that we should be doing. And if we were honest, we oftentimes let things slide in the name of entertainment. My first youth group had a young lady in our youth group. Her name was Nicole. And she started dating this guy from another church. His name was Glenn. And Glenn and Nicole eventually became husband and wife, by the way. But they came over to the pastor's house. And I was there playing cards or doing something with the pastor's family in the one room. Nicole and Glenn came over with the pastor's oldest daughter and her boyfriend at the time. And they were going to go watch a movie. So they went in another room to watch a movie. And the rest of us were standing there playing a game at the table or whatever we were doing. And I don't know what the movie was. They said, told us what it was. And it was just some comedy thing or whatever. Wasn't anything that you would obviously go, why are you watching that? That's just not good. After a little while, Glenn comes from the living room into the dining room, sits down, and says, I can't continue to watch that movie anymore because it's going to cause me to lust. Now, you're talking about like a PG-type movie. Maybe there was like a 30-second scene of something that had a little bit more of a sexual nature to it, but we're not talking about, you know, things going on the screen that you definitely should not be watching. But this was Glenn, and he said, I cannot put that in front of me. I need to leave because this is going to cause me to be unfaithful to Christ in what I'm thinking. That is a huge challenge for all of us when we talk about what we put in front of our eyes, even in the name of entertainment. It's a challenging story for me to be sitting there thinking, is there things that I have let into my life that should never be, that I have just kind of considered them, oh, it's not that big of a thing, when in reality I should be upset and incensed over these things. This is what I mean when I talk about the culture pressing in on us and pushing us into its mold. And Christianity is conforming to the standards of the world in a lot of different ways. Even in little things like this, our consciences have been so seared that the sinfulness of sin sometimes does not break through to our minds and our hearts. It has become so commonplace and so normal, and the problem is it shouldn't be normal. Kevin DeYoung, in his book, The Hole in Our Holiness, tells a story of when he was in college, sitting with a group of friends, and they were watching the third Indiana Jones movie. And if you recall the third Indiana Jones movie, there is a guy, or it's Sean Connery and Harrison Ford, and they're tied up together, and there's some joke made about the two of them actually having slept with the same woman. And everybody in the room kind of laughed, except for one older student in the college, who is well-respected by everybody else, and he goes, you know, guys, we really shouldn't be laughing over this. We're talking about fornication and incest, and that's what they're joking about in this movie. And that's what we mean is, even in little ways like that, something seems to be meant to be funny, but really it should be something that we go, whoa, wait a second, that's just not even right. So, again, what does that mean for us in terms of practicality? It means we really need to be attentive to our families. We need to be attentive to our Facebook pages. I'm astounded sometimes by what gets passed around on Facebook as amusing or what have you. I have taken pictures from other people's websites and loaded them down onto my computer and then reposted them for no other reason. The picture was perfectly fine. No other reason than the person who posted the picture or the group that posted the picture had a swear word in their name. And I'm going, if I repost this, then everybody sees this swear word come up on my page. And people know that I am a Christian. And did you hear that? They know that I'm a Christian, not a pastor. We don't have two different sets of rules, folks. They know that I'm a Christian. And if I repost this with a swear word in it, what are people going to think about me? But more importantly, what are people going to think about Christ? It's something really simple that way. We need to be careful about even things like the way we dress, okay? And I'll just put that out there because that has crept in as well. I hear so many things about, but you don't understand, it's so comfortable. These yoga pants thing, they're so comfortable, they're so wonderful, okay? But Or this shirt is just so whatever, and it's just too revealing, it's too this, it's too whatever. We don't think these things through. We don't think about what consequences they may have down the road. And I'm sure I'll get letters, texts, and emails over that one, but that's okay, because we need to think about the things that we put on our bodies. Because, and I've told this to the teenagers multiple times, yes, it's a balancing thing. I always get sick of hearing from the women, well, you men should control your eyes. Granted, you ladies should control what you're putting on so that you're not making it difficult on us men. Thank you very much. It's a both and. It is not a one or the other. It's not the men blaming the women going, it's all your fault for the way you're dressed. No, it's our fault because we need to control ourselves. And it's not the women blaming the men. It is a both and scenario when it comes to things like that. We need to watch our texts, our tweets. We need to guard our hearts and our minds. Are we really different than our culture? Sadly, too many Christians have said to themselves, you know what? We're not going to be as sensual or sexual as the world around us, but we'll watch you guys do it. Okay? That's not the way we should handle this. Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12. It is shameful to even mention what those people do in secret. So what Paul refused to mention, we see it on every station. What Paul refused to mention passes for humor nowadays. What Paul refused to mention has crept into our lives and become commonplace. So when it comes to sexual immorality, sin has become the norm, and righteousness has become at best passé, and at worst strange and completely out of place. When it comes to our true identity in Christ helps us in this area of our process of sanctification. In Ephesians chapter 5, the contrast is really clear. Paul said, those who are disobedient, those are those who are in darkness. They have given themselves over to sexual immorality with reckless abandon. They walk in impurity, and they are impure because they are impure. Those who are in the light are in the light of the Lord, live as children of the light. They can see what the deeds of darkness are. They can see what scars have been left behind because of those deeds. They can see what damage has been done. We have the ability to find out what pleases God and then actually follow after that. We have been united with Christ, which means we've been declared holy by God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ, and we become holy by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives now. So sexual immorality is not just wrong, it does not fit with who we are, because we are united with Christ. We are light in the Lord, and it which sets us free to please Him. So why would we want to walk back into the darkness again? It could be easy at this point to become really dogmatic or legalistic about how we live this light of in light of this teaching. I could stand up here and try and condemn all different things and be like, okay, don't ever go to the movies again, don't ever watch the TV again, don't ever wear this, don't ever listen to that, so on and so forth, and make all kinds of legalistic rules for you. But the reality is we do have Christian freedom, and that means that each Christian has to choose for themselves how they're going to respond and how they're going to follow after Christ. But what I want to encourage you in is this. Consider if your consciences are operating at peak performance. Because the world is so saturated with sexual images, stories, and behavior, it is almost the air we breathe. The problem is, the air we breathe is we're standing in Mexico City. And we don't realize that if we would follow the Holy Spirit, we'd get the nice clean air of the Rockies. We have been in a society that it just absolutely saturates us. Before I close, just a quick word to anybody who may be feeling terrible because they've struggled with different choices in their lives on this. This has been a sermon that has been a little heavier on the side of correction and maybe a little lighter on the side of comfort. And some of you may feel terrible over sexual sin that you struggle with. You hate the pornography that just seems impossible to get rid of out of your life. You regret things that you've seen or done in your past, and it feels like you cannot possibly escape those things. And you just basically are sitting there feeling hopeless. The reality is that there is hope. The gospel tells us that we are cleansed. We have the Spirit to give us the power and strength to transform. Christ can transform us. God can and does forgive again and again and again. One final passage to turn to. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We've looked at this one a few times through the series. Second Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 18. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I stand here and tell you, if you struggle with any area of sexual immorality, sexual sins whatsoever, on the authority of God's word, you have been set free from sin by Christ. And according to the authority of God's word, you are being changed, maybe ever so slowly, but you are being changed from one degree of glory to the next. You are making progress, and you need to continually submit yourself to Christ over and over and over again, and allow that glory to come shining through that God is going to be working in you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and how it does correct us and how it tells us things that oftentimes we don't like to hear. Lord, we thank you that we are not a people who tell you how we're going to live, but you tell us how we're supposed to live. Father, I pray for each one of us here that if any of us have allowed just the world's versions of sex to come in on our lives, whether it's through the entertainment, the songs that we listen to, the movies or TV that we watch, or other things that are taking place in our lives, Lord. Father, I pray that you would be helping us to see those things, to recognize those things, to be honest about those things, to take steps to change those things. Father, I pray for anybody in here who is just feeling absolutely trapped, that you would be bringing that glorious light into their lives so that they can feel that sense of freedom, so that they can understand that they have been set free by you, and that they would be looking forward to changing every single day toward becoming more and more part of that glory that you talk about. Father, give us that power. Help us to recognize it in ourselves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.